the Apostle John had for writing it, the purpose of the Lord that was in the writing of this gospel. John 20, verse 31, it says, "But these are written, these things were written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." God wants us to have life in Christ, not just a physical life, whatever we can make of it, but spiritual life, and it only comes through Christ. And so when we read the scriptures, and for our purposes this morning, the Gospel of John, it will teach us that Jesus is the Christ, and he is the source of life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And we must believe that if we're going to have that life. And that's what we're going to be looking at again in one way, in from one perspective, how Jesus is the Son of God and the way of salvation. And we're going to read an extended portion of this chapter, the second half of it, really just a little bit more than half. And we're going to start in verse 19, and we're going to read all the way to the end of the chapter, John chapter 9. Or verse chapter 10, excuse me, verse 19. I was thinking about 19. And John 10, verse 19, it says, "There was a division, therefore, again, among the Jews for these sayings. And many of them said, He hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, These are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind?" And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. We can identify with that. I doubt that they had drifts to deal with that day, but we do. "And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly." And this sounds wonderful on the surface, and we're going to, Lord willing, look at this these words and this attitude that they had a little more closely. But let's read on. "Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do ye stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Jesus answered them, Is it not written in your law, I said, Ye are gods? If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, Thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God? If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand and went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode. And many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true. And many believed on him there." There are many elements that you can look at and can meditate on and study, just so many tragic things, the resistance of these Jews. He was in the temple, the Son of God, the Christ, the Savior, the Lamb of God. It was in the place where the Lamb, a physical Lamb, was slain, and the blood used on the altar and the sacrifice made. He was there preaching and giving the truth, and they rejected him. And so he went to a place beyond Jordan, out in the wilderness, and it was there that people came and believed. He was in the place of worship, and those people rejected him. So many things to consider, but over and over we see the Lord pointing out his works. You may not believe my words, but look at what I'm doing. Can you disprove that? Is there something wrong about those? And they could not. They could not disprove or reject the works. They just did not believe his words. And we're going to consider the works of God this morning. But before we do, let's pray and we'll consider these other things. Lord, thank you for the works that you do. And if we are willing to see them and willing to praise you for them, we will have no end of works that we may praise you for. Help us to acknowledge the works of God. Too often, we just don't like what you say and what you want us to do, and so we deny you, but we cannot deny what you have done. The scriptures are full of what the works of God are, what God has done. Christ's life was full of the works of God, and people could not disprove or discredit or discount those things, but they still refused to believe. Help us not to have that same hard heart. I pray that you would work in hearts now. Help us to praise you as we should. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Psalm 105, verse 1 says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people." And somebody brought up that verse to me this week, and I was meditating on it and how that is really the sum of what our daily life can be. Give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Praising him, praying to him, and proclaiming his deeds to others. It's good for us to hear about God's deeds. They are good deeds. They're always good things. It's even better for us to see God's deeds. If you tell me about something that God did in your life, I enjoy hearing that, and I've told you that before. It's a blessing to me for you to give me testimony of what God's done in you. It's even more of a blessing if I see God doing things in my own life or in the lives of others. It's a blessing to see that, and better still for us to tell of God's deeds to other people. It's good for us to praise the Lord by proclaiming his deeds among the people. And we just read an extended passage in John chapter 10. We read of these Jews, these religious Israelites. They were well-trained and well-versed in Old Testament Judaism, what would have been at the time scriptural doctrine, scriptural religion. They were well-versed in it, and yet they were doubting and opposing Christ. And we see they took up stones to stone him. They tried to kill him in spite of his righteous works, which that should make us pause and say, somebody is doing something in the power of God, so let's kill them. Wait a second. If they're doing it in the power of God, shouldn't we be careful how we treat them? They're obviously from God, but they just didn't like his words. And maybe next week we'll see how unbelief hardens the heart. And it provides almost unlimited, quote, reasons. They're not real reasons. They're not good reasons. But an unbelieving heart can come up with almost unlimited reasons to reject the truth. If you are determined to be an unbeliever, if you are determined to reject truth, you'll find almost unlimited reasons why you're right. Because you're making the choice. And so you're finding ways to back that up. Our heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, as Jeremiah 17:9 tells us. But before we talk about an unbelieving heart, this morning I want us to talk about and consider the works of God. They are supernatural works. They are God imposing himself on human life. And sometimes God works through the natural world that he has created. So there's still the works of God. Just because God uses natural forces. I was talking with someone recently about the Red Sea crossing and the different ways that God could have used to accomplish moving the water and creating a path on dry ground for the Israelites. And God may have used natural forces, but he created those natural forces and he directed them at the right time in the right place for the right purpose. So it's really the work of God to begin with, whether it's a supernatural force or a natural force at just the right time. It's all the works of God, and they are wonderful works. The Bible is full of them, tells us all about God's works. The Bible is a revelation of God. And our world is full of those evidences as well. Our text contains many references to the works of God. And this is what the discourse is. Back and forth between the Jews and Christ. And Jesus says, okay, you don't believe what I say. Look at my works. Well, we're not going to stone you for the works. We're stoning you for what you said. But if God is doing this, how can I not be sent from God? How can I have God's power but preaching lies, and it doesn't make sense. That's not That's not what God does. And this room, we talk about the works of God in Scripture. We can look around us and see the created world, and these are works of God. We can look around this room and see the works of God. What has God done in your life? We have testimony services at times, and we give testimony. God's done this in me, and God changed me. I used to be this way, and now I'm this way. We're all examples of God's works. And I would ask you, have you been saved? Or are you lost? If you are still lost, you are missing out on God's best work. I hope you will look on God with the eyes of faith, and we're going to consider this morning God's wonderful works. And I want us to see how there are several different kinds of God's works represented in this text. We're also going to spend time in other parts of the Bible just praising the Lord for his wonderful works, his deeds, because we need to lift him up. We need to worship him and glorify him as the Almighty. If he's going to be your Savior, you have to recognize him as God first. And first of all, I want us to talk about God's wonderful works represented in the creation. We know that humans are admired for their accomplishments, and athletes are idolized for what they accomplish in their sport. Rich and famous people are celebrated, and I'm sure you roll your eyes at times, like I do, at how celebrities are celebrated. The word celebrity means a person who is celebrated, and people are celebrated just because they have a lot of money, just because, you know, they acted in a few movies, and they're celebrities. Rich and famous people are lifted up and exalted because of these temporal things that they have accomplished. Businessmen are revered. Wow, that person started and built a business, and now it's a big business, and they sell a lot of things. So let's lift up the person who started it. Politicians are worshipped at times, and people are revered and admired for their accomplishments. But Christ is mocked and reviled and ignored by the vast majority. He is the Creator, and yet he is often given less respect than a convicted criminal. And you probably have been distressed, as I have been in past years in our nation, at how convicted criminals are often treated better than law-abiding citizens. And certainly sinners and wicked convicted criminals that sort are treated with higher regard than Christ is treated. Then Christ is regarded. And what a terrible switch that is, a reversal of how it ought to be. We are all sinners. Christ is the Creator. John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3 say, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him." This Word, capital W, Word. "All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." There's not anything that exists apart from the creative power of this Word, this God. And John 1:14 tells us that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Christ is the Word. Christ is the Creator. "We beheld his glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." If we're going to talk about God's wonderful works, we should start by talking about his creative works. We only exist because God is the Creator. We live in this privileged planet, it's been called, because God is the Creator, and Christ is the Creator. He is the one in our text this morning. He is an example of God's wonderful works. He came and put on human flesh because God created man. He came to this earth because God created the world, created the universe. Christ came because he is the Creator, and we see his wonderful works all around us. Turn over to Psalm 8. Psalm 8. We're going to read the whole psalm, and it's talking about God's creative power. If we're going to praise the Lord and thank him, making known his deeds among the people, we must talk about creation. And it doesn't mean we talk about it maybe more than we talk about the gospel. The gospel is the nuts and bolts of how a person is saved. But creation is a big part of God's wonderful works and his goodness to us. The devil wants to undermine the Genesis record and say that the Bible doesn't mean just what it says. It means something else. And God, the devil can undermine our faith this way. God really did create it the way he said he did. Psalm 8, verse 1, it says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the Son of Man, that thou visitest him. For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. And it's ironic that man can get a big head and feel good about his domination over the world, and we can dominate the animal kingdom. We can still have a building that's erected and that resists the forces, the cold winds and the snow outside. We can have our way in this life to a large extent, but it's ironic that we can be lifted up in pride about that and still realize that there is so much we can't control. We can't control the weather. We can only try to exist in spite of the weather. We can't control the animal kingdom. We can only try to subdue some of them. And many science fiction type stories have been written. I read an article the other day that was speculating that if man became extinct, what animal creature would rise up and dominate the earth and take our place? And the writer of the article said, well, I think it'd be octopus, the octopi. And there have been science fiction stories, you know, the birds are going to afflict you. What if the beasts of prey turned on us? How could we, you know, we would be subjugated and whatever. But the idea that we can't control the creatures of the sea, we can't control the forces of nature, that you think about the galaxies that are out there, we've never even seen or we know nothing about. We really are very puny. And yet we're lifted up in pride as though we didn't create this. We can't even control it. God's the creator. He created it with his words. Wonderful works. And yet we're the ones who are lifted up in pride. It's a basic thing to admire and praise God for his creative work. But it is helpful to us when we are tempted to complain and doubt and fear. God, I'm such a bad place. You don't care. I have such hard trials. Wait, let's just remember who we're talking to here. He's the creator. He created it with his words. He could take it out of existence with a single word, a single thought. And we're worried that he might not be enough for our trial. We're worried that he might forget about us. He's the creator. The world, the universe is an example of his many wonderful works. Turn to Job 37. Of course, we know the story of Job. Job went from probably a higher peak, temporally speaking, than maybe any of us will ever experience. Wealth and blessing and joy and all kinds of good things from God. And he went from that high peak to the lowest valley, probably lower than any of us will ever experience. In one day, he lost his family and all his possessions. And understandably, he was tempted to complain. And he did complain. We would do the same thing. And in Job 37, we read Elihu speaking to him, a comparatively young man, after Job's three friends had their time of criticizing Job. Elihu spoke, speaking to Job in his spirit of complaint. Job 37, verse 14, Elihu says, "Hearken unto this, O Job. Stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. Dost thou know when God disposed them and caused the light of his cloud to shine? Dost thou know the balancings of the clouds, the wondrous works of him which is perfect in knowledge? How thy garments are warm when he quieteth the earth by the south wind. Hast thou with him spread out the sky, which is strong and as a molten looking glass? Teach us what we shall say unto him, for we cannot order our speech by reason of darkness. Shall it be told him that I speak, If a man speak, surely he shall be swallowed up. And now men see not the bright light which is in the clouds, but the wind passeth and cleanseth them. Fair weather cometh out of the north. With God is terrible majesty. Touching the Almighty, we cannot find him out. He is excellent in power and in judgment and in plenty of justice. He will not afflict. Men do therefore fear him. He respecteth not any that are wise of heart. And then in chapter 38 and 39 and 40 and 41, God speaks and says very similar things about his creation. He uses so many examples in his created world saying, do you know about this? Do you understand this? Were you here when I made this? And as we consider these truths, it ought to make us lift up God for his wonderful works. Have you noticed God's wonderful works in creation? One of the things that God says to Job is, hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow? Job 38, 22. There are blessings in the snow. And I saw a video recently talking about, have you ever noticed when there's fresh snow that has fallen and is still falling, it's very quiet outside? And there, it's not just an illusion. It really is. And the snowflakes help to swallow up and silence things, swallow up the sound. And I just think that's neat. It's an example of God's creative work having a noticeable effect in our world. God's wonderful works. He created all of it. It came all from his creative power, his design in his mind. He designed it, and then he made it happen. We think we're special, and we're powerful and talented. We're nothing compared to God. We need to praise him for his wonderful works. How often do you stop to compare the size of your problems with God's accomplishment of creating the universe? And it humbles me when I think about what God said in Jeremiah 32, 27. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? The entire universe exists because of the wonderful works of God. We should praise him and trust him. The Jews in John chapter 10 looked the Creator in the face, and they did not believe. What a sad thing. Let's go back to John chapter 10, and we'll see the next example of the wonderful works of God. We ought to praise the Lord. It's good for us to consider truth and say, Lord, what do you want me to do about this? How do you want me to change? It's also good for us to just look at truth and look at what God's done and just praise him for it. And I hope that you'll praise him this morning. If you don't know him, I hope that you'll draw near to him and acknowledge his wonderful works and believe on Christ. But it's a good thing to praise the Lord for his wonderful works for our benefit. John chapter 10, verse 31, the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered, many good works have I showed unto you from the Father. From which of those works do you stone me? Verse 34, they said he blasphemed. In verse 34, Jesus said, is it not written in your law? I said, ye are gods. If he called them gods, unto whom the word of the Lord, word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works. We see in this passage the scriptures referenced. Jesus referenced the law, and he continually did this in his ministry. The law says this, the scriptures say this, and I say, let me build on that, let me reference that, let me take off from that and use that. He's citing Psalm 82, verse 6, and maybe we'll look at that in more in depth next week, but you can look it up for yourself. Psalm 82, verse 6, Jesus said, is it not written in your law? I said, ye are gods, and he explains what this is. But he says, if he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken. The word of God came unto the people referenced in Psalm 82. And of course, Psalm 82 is part of the word of God. I'm thankful that God gave us the scriptures. It's one of his wonderful works. He gives us the inspired word of God. Where would we be if we didn't have the scriptures? What hope would we have? We would have to resort to what all the false religions do, which is they come up with their own. They say, well, this is the truth. Well, how do you know it's the truth? Well, because I saw it. So you just have to believe me. I met with an angel privately, and you can't verify that. There's no way for me to prove it, but you just have to take my word for it. And this is what he told me, and you have to do this. Now, that's where we would be. Or you would just have to come up with what you believe and try to live, hope it's right. We'll get to the end and die and you find out if it's right or not. But we have the scriptures. This is objective. This is what tells us how to live. This is what tells us about God. I'm so thankful for the wonderful work of God in giving us the Holy Scriptures. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." In the Sunday school hour, we talked about judgment and how you are. Judgment is the discernment, the wisdom to judge between what is wrong and what is right. Dividing. And the word of truth helps us to divide between what is wrong and what is right, to use the scriptures and to know and understand what they're telling us and to reject what they don't say and how they could be twisted by some people. We rightly divide the word of truth, but we need to study. We need to be diligent. We need to be a workman. 2 Timothy 3 verses 16 and 17 say, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works." This is the effect that the Word of God has in us. The Word of God is God's wonderful work, and it can change you from being a reprobate sinner like we see out in the world to being what you can be, made into the image of Christ. It's profitable for doctrine, right teaching. It's profitable for reproof and correction. You're not doing what is right, and we need to be reproved and changed course. Instruction in righteousness. Do this instead. Walk according to the way of the Lord. The scripture is profitable for all these things so that we can be complete, mature, throughly furnished, prepared for all good works. Turn to Psalm 119. We ought to praise the Lord that he gave us the scriptures. I trust that you read the scriptures. I trust that you seek to follow them. But we ought to praise the Lord for giving them to us. Sometimes we can be in pain, figuratively speaking, because the scriptures condemn us. Ouch, I'm doing that, and it says I shouldn't. I realize I've been wrong, and that's not comfortable for me. We can fidget and be uncomfortable a bit when the scriptures point out our sin, but we ought to thank the Lord for giving us the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 98. This whole psalm is praise of God's Word, but these verses are particularly that way. Psalm 119, verse 98. "Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation." The commandments of God can be ever with us if we'll meditate on them. That's why we hide God's word in our heart, so that we take them wherever we go. They're always there, always teaching, always working on us. Verse 100, "I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts." What a powerful act that you and I can have in our life and can choose to take, to keep God's precepts. Hide them in your heart. Don't let anyone take them. Don't forsake or neglect them. Follow them, obey them, and you can understand more than the ancients. Verse 101, "I have refrained my feet from every evil way." Why? "That I might keep thy word." God's word is more precious to me than whatever rewards sin can offer. And so I stay away from those evil ways because I love the Lord more. Verse 102, "I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me." God can teach us. He will teach us through his word. "How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth." Is that true of you? God's word is a wonderful thing. An example of his wonderful works. Verse 104, "Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." Yet so often we are tempted by the false ways, by the sins. Just tells us we have a ways to go. But this is what God's word will do for us. Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11, extol and praise the word of God. "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimonies of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple," and so on. Romans 15:4 says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime, the things written in Scripture written before, they were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." They're written for us so that we could have hope. And that word hope is not a wish, as you know. In Scripture, it's a future, a confident expectation. I know it can happen. I have hope. I have an expectation. I know something is going to happen and come true. The Scriptures told me. It's God's word. And these things were written so that we could have confidence regarding the future. You know, the future is something that none of us can control. We can have intentions, but we can't control it. Only God can. And God tells us what to expect. What a wonderful gift. What a wonderful gift that is. And it comes through the Scriptures. All of these things that are true of the Scriptures are true of Jesus Christ. Again, I read in John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." A word is a tangible expression of an intangible thought. I can stand up here, and if I didn't say a word, I would have thoughts, but you would have no way of knowing what my thoughts are. I could try to act them out, but I'm not a very good mime. You wouldn't probably be able to understand very well what I'm thinking. A word, however, is tangible. You can hear it, you can define it, you can spell it out. I can communicate my thoughts to your mind through my words. We do this by speaking in tangible expressions, and Christ is the tangible expression. He took on human form and spoke audible words. He is the tangible expression of an intangible spirit of God. The Bible says God is a spirit, Jesus said in John 4. But Jesus took on human form. He is tangible. He is the Word. And Christ shows us how to live, instructs us on what we are, and tells us how we can be right with the Father. He does all these things that the Scriptures do. Jesus Christ is the Word. And the Jews in John chapter 10 were looking at really the pinnacle of God's wonderful works, the Savior, the sacrifice, and they rejected him. The wonderful works of God, and they refused it. In John 14, Jesus tells us how identical he is to the Father. John 14, 8 and 9, Philip saith unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." Jesus saith unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip?" We might say, what? He's talking about the Father, not talking about Christ. But Jesus says, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father?" Christ is identical to the Father. He's a different person of the Trinity, but Christ is God, fully God, just like God the Father is fully God. If you've seen Christ, you've seen the Father. And the Scriptures portray Christ for us. He is the Word, the tangible expression of God. Again, God's wonderful works. He does wonderful works because he's a good God. An evil and vindictive God doesn't reveal these sorts of things. I'm always saddened when I hear how the world wants to accuse God of being genocidal and cruel and mean and vindictive and vengeful and taking it out on poor people, and we're doing our best and he still judges us and he's so unjust. A good God doesn't do, or does do, an evil God does not do the things that God does. If God were really all those things that he is accused of being, things would be very different for us. He never would have created the world to begin with. The Creator's wonderful works are obvious if we are willing to see them and praise him for them. But in John chapter 10, we see even better works of God, even more wonderful things. Let's go back to John chapter 10. We've talked about God's creation. The universe is his creative work. He gave the Word of God for us to read and follow, but his wonderful works don't stop there. I'm reminded of Psalm 40, verse 5, which says, "Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to us word, they cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Have you ever tried to number all the blessings that you have from the Lord? It's a good exercise. You can't number them all. There are so many. Psalm 107, verse 8 says, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness." God created the world, but it didn't just stop there. Sometimes people believe that, some people believe that God created the world and then just stepped back and let it just continue on. He's uninvolved now. He did a great thing, but he's not involved now. He didn't just give us the scriptures and then step back and remain uninvolved. He continues to work. He continues to bless. His wonderful works continue on. Matthew 5:45 tells us that God maketh his sun, the sun in the sky, to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Every day, every rain is an example of God's goodness. Look at John chapter 9. John chapters 9 and 10 are really one context. It's one episode documenting a long conversation. And maybe we've forgotten what happened in John chapter 9. It's been a few weeks, but let's remember how this episode began. Jesus saw a man, in John 9:1, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." And the Lord doesn't say this, but we know by looking in Scripture that the effects of sin cause things like this man's blindness. Adam and Eve were not created blind. God created everything good, but when sin entered, destruction entered, death entered, and there are many things in this world, terrible, all the sorrowful things, the curse came because of man's sin. All sorrowful and negative things in our world are because of sin. And so this man's blindness is really a result of sin. But God allowed it in this man's life so that the works of God could be made manifest. And we think, "God, why me? Poor me. Why are you allowing this? What did I do to deserve this?" And the question we should ask is, why do I think I should be exempt from this? What did I do to not deserve things like this? Because we are sinners. Our sin makes us deserving of any evil thing that could come on us, because we deserve judgment. We deserve eternal damnation. But God's good works are always present in our lives, always being done, including this man being healed from his blindness. God wants to save us. He wants us to know him as our Savior. And so he works in our life. He makes the works of God manifest in us. These Jews had an opportunity to reject Christ because he had done the wonderful works of God already. He was working to heal, and he did heal this man. This healed man believed on him, and others saw the works, and they couldn't deny the works, but they still didn't like what Christ was saying. All good things come from the Lord. What good things are in your life today? What things do you enjoy? Have you already enjoyed today? They're a result of God's works. They come from God. James 1:17, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." 1 Corinthians 4:7, "For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it?" We receive things that we don't like, and we curse God for those. We tend to do that. And then we receive things that we do like, and we don't tend to give God the glory for those things. But all good things come from the Lord. And everything that we have in this life is still better than what we deserve for our sin. God's wonderful works. Are you willing to acknowledge his wonderful works in your life? Health, friends, material possessions, life itself. The fact that you and I exist is an example of God's wonderful works. They're all blessings from a wonderful God. This is not the work of an evil or sinful deity. These are blessings from an infinitely good God. They are God's wonderful works. But the best works are still to be discussed. And we're going to talk about those now. John chapter 10, look at verse 11. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Look at verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Number four, the good works of God. We've talked about creation and the scriptures and his blessings, all kinds of physical things. The fourth work, wonderful work of God that's represented is Christ himself, the Savior. The coming of Christ to be the sacrificial lamb for man's sin is another one of God's wonderful works. John 3:16 says, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loved the entire world. He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth should have everlasting life. Revelation 13:4 tells us of God's plan from eternity past. This has always been his plan. When it describes Christ as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, before the world was created, before man was created, before man sinned, in the mind of God, Christ was already slain. He was already given for our sin so that we could be right with God. The purpose of talking of all of God's wonderful works is so that we can talk about the greatest work of all, providing salvation to sinners from the penalty of our sin. Because as we all have no doubt recognized, this life doesn't really satisfy. Human life on this planet does not really satisfy. It always keeps people pushing for more, seeking after more in the hopes that it will satisfy, but it never does. Life in Christ, though, is what we need. It is satisfying. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. The day of Pentecost is an example of God's wonderful works in many ways, but for one purpose, one main purpose, so that lost sinners would be saved. We see the Spirit of God coming in power, doing marvelous signs, empowering the preaching of the gospel, so that many would be saved. The Savior is one of God's wonderful works. Acts chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Real languages that they had never studied, they began to speak in those languages. God gave them this ability. There were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, verse 5, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. All the Jews from all around the known world came to Jerusalem on Pentecost. They grew up in different cultures. They all spoke different languages. They couldn't converse with each other. But now there's this collected multitude hearing just a few individuals, and they're all hearing their own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and in Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. He gave them utterance and they were speaking in other languages, and all of these people were hearing the wonderful works of God. God was being lifted up. What were they talking about? Peter tells us in verse 14, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith the Lord, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. These are wonderful works of God. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The scriptures had foretold this. The prophet Joel, the scriptures given by the work of God, was foretelling of these things. Verse 20, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And he began to preach Christ. Jesus of Nazareth, he is the Savior, and you must repent. In John chapter 10, the sinless Son of God was living and working and teaching among those Jews. The literal embodiment of God's goodness was in front of them, and they rejected him. Don't refuse God's most wonderful work. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 19 to 21 say, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You want to talk about God's wonderful works? He created this universe for you and me to enjoy. He gave us the scriptures so that we would know about him and know how we ought to live. And he gives us health and blessings and opportunity every day. So many blessings. And then, what did man do? Man sins and rejects God's word and breaks God's law and creates this void, this gap, this chasm between us and God. We bring death upon ourselves. We bring God's curse upon ourselves. We ruin everything, really. And so then what does God do? He gives us the wonderful gift of his Savior, of our Savior, his Son, to take on our sin so that we could have his righteousness. Wonderful works of God to rescue us from our condemned condition. Turn back to John chapter 10 and we'll see the last thing referenced in this passage. Wonderful works of God. Jesus says, he's talking about literal physical miracles. He healed a blind man and he healed a lame man and others already that we've seen in the Gospel of John. Jesus had done all these works, and we have the benefit of reading Scripture as a whole and seeing all kinds of things that God has done. But we see another of God's wonderful works referenced in John chapter 10. Look at verse 27. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Have you ever heard the stories of people who won the lottery? Just immense amounts of wealth. I read recently that they predict with, and I don't participate in the lottery. You're probably not surprised to hear that. So I don't know very much about these things, but I read recently a particular kind of lottery is it, the numbers to win are so complicated and hard to choose correctly. It means there are it is people win less often, and so the amount gets bigger and bigger because it's people buy and put in money and fewer win. People win less often, and so these jackpots can get over $1 billion. And I think about, in practical terms, how much is $1 billion to my life and my bills? It's unbelievable. It's an almost unspendable amount of money. And yet, we have all heard stories probably of people who won huge jackpots and ended up broke and had to go back to work to live the life that they lived before they won the jackpot. I'm thankful that salvation is not God saying, there, I took away all your sins, you're right with me, now don't sin again, or else you'll be right back where you were. That would be a blessing if that's what it was. Because having all our past sins wiped away is a blessing we can't really quantify. But I'm so thankful that salvation is eternal life. God says all of your past sins are washed away and all of your future sins are also washed away. It's one sacrifice for all. I'm so glad because I would fail. I'd say, thank you, Lord, I'm saved. All my past sins are gone. And I wouldn't make it through the day without offending him again. And I'd be right back where I started, condemned, guilty, worthy of judgment. And so would you. Eternal life is a wonderful work of God. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them. You won't die by your own acts, and no one else can take you and take that eternal life away from you. No one. It's permanent. It's eternal. That's what the word eternal means. It's a blessing to be reconciled to God. It's a blessing to be reconciled to each other. Sometimes our relationships with others can be very fragile. And it doesn't take much to disrupt the relationship again. And now we've got to go reconcile again. But eternal life is not like that. Our sin can interrupt the communion that we have with the Lord, but he's always our Heavenly Father. He's still the Savior. We are still his child. We still have a home in heaven. It's eternal life. If you can earn salvation, then you can lose it. Many people believe they can earn salvation, but if you could earn it, you can lose it. It's not eternal. But Jesus says, I give eternal life. You can't earn it. It's a gift, the gift of God, a wonderful work. Have you thanked God for his wonderful works? The Jews, as I've said in John chapter 10, they were standing and speaking with one of God's wonderful works, and they did not believe. They couldn't deny Christ's works or his power or his goodness. They had nothing to accuse him of, saying, the scriptures condemn you, because it wasn't true. But they refused God's most wonderful work of all. They refused to believe. But you don't have to make the same mistake. Psalm 105, verse 1, again says, oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. God's wonderful works. Have you thanked God for his wonderful works to you? I've mentioned the weather, and maybe we've complained about the weather. But we can be thankful because it's an example of God's wonderful works, his creation. Maybe we can complain about things in our life or complain about our friend who just annoys us in a certain way. But these are all examples of God's blessings. Sin brings imperfections and problems and difficulties. But God does wonderful things, and if we're willing to see his blessings, we will thank him. We ought to call upon his name and make known his deeds among the people. Have you called upon the Lord in faith and repentance? Have you been saved? If so, then make known his wonderful works to the children of men. They need a Savior too. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your wonderful works. If we tried to